A quick recap for last week. We were talking about Sardius. Well, I think it's Sardius, it said. S-A-R-D-I-U-S.
Mm-hmm.
Is the stone for Judah. And this is the stone in the high priest's breastplate. The stone is red. There were 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And actually, Reuben was the firstborn, but he was not first. He didn't take the prominent place on the breastplate as first. God put Judah first, and that tells us God puts praise above everything else. Judah was also the royal tribe, and so Judah is the leading tribe as far as God is concerned, not Reuben, who was the firstborn. And Judah's stone was red, and it was, well, we said it, God always puts praise first, and we know, don't we, that praise always brings blessing. We spoke about when the Paul and Silas were in prison. I mean, the most devastating experience, but they praised God in spite of what was going off. So that tells me we can always praise God, and we can always do what Paul said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. So God encourages us there, and is speaking there of the power of praise and the importance of praise. If we want answers from God, it's no good sitting down and moaning about what's happening to us or what isn't happening to us or how we see the future looking dismal and black. That will never bring an answer from God. It will take us deeper into where we're sliding. The way out, the way up, is to praise. And that's what the Bible's constantly telling us. And this is what Jesus is telling us here with the high priest's breastplate. Praise is the key, the number one thing that God expects of us, no matter what the situation, because praise moves heaven, and it will move our situation. It'll move God straight into action when he hears our prayers and he brings deliverance. We also spoke about we started on the father's blessing. Jacob blessed every one of his 12 children before he died, and we're talking specifically about the blessing he gave over Judah. And the first thing he said to Judah was, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. And that tells us that praise makes us winners. Praise puts the enemy under our feet. He cannot do a thing when we praise God. It seems the most ridiculous thing to do. It seems the most difficult thing to do. But do it, because you'll have the devil under your feet when you praise God. That's the first promise Jacob gave his son Judah. The next thing he said to him, he said, your father's children, meaning his brothers, shall bow down to you. And this tells us that he was to be a royal tribe. The kings were going to come from the line of Judah, and we know that they do. David came from the line of Judah. Jesus came from the line of Judah. And so, yes, definitely, all his brothers did bow down to him, because he was the tribe who was the royal tribe. So every knee was in subjection to him. And there his father's blessing, his father's prophetic word came to be. The third thing that Jacob said to Judah was, Judah is a lion's whelp. And he spoke of the lion in all three stages of its life, being a whelp, full of agility and virility. And then as he gets older, how he couches down and takes his prey. And then as an old lion, how he's very majestic. You don't see you do see a worn-out lion, I know, but they're always majestic with their mane. I can't think of it. With the mane. And so here we see that praise, it keeps us young.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, let's do it.
Mm-hmm.
It keeps us strong.
Yeah, amen.
And it keeps us reigning over our enemies. If you want to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, you've got to learn to praise. And this is a lesson for all of us. If you want to stay young, if you want to be victorious, If you want to be strong, praise God. And he'll make sure that you're always... What did he say to the children of Israel? You know, if you obey me, you'll always be at the head. But if you don't, you'll always be the tail. The devil will be wagging you. But you'll put me first, and you'll be above your enemies. So many times God says this, and we see it so many times in Scripture. We were reading from Genesis chapter 49. And we're reading from verses 8 to 12. So, Bill, can you bring us in now at verse 10? Verse 10 to 12. So it's Genesis chapter 49, verses 10 to 12. We're at that section now.
The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. Sorry, I haven't brought the King James Version tonight, so I'm on the NASB.
That's all right, Bill. I'm going to refer back to the King James, because I'm going to take that section by section, and we're just going to have a quick look at all those sections there. This is the rest of Jacob's prophecy to Judah, starting at verse 10. And he says to him, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Does anybody know what Shiloh is? Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
That's another name term for Jesus.
Jesus, until Shiloh shall come. So the scepter shall not depart from Judah. You will always be the royal tribe. And you will always rule until Shiloh comes, until Jesus comes. And then unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Everyone will gather instead of to Judah and the royal household. Everyone will gather to Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We used to sing a song, and I never understood what we were singing years ago. And it was, "Unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Don't it? We used to sing this song, and I used to think, "Unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And then it all floods back when you read this. I'm thinking, yeah, it is. He's Shiloh. He's Jesus Christ. He rules and he reigns. So the leadership will then move from Judah to Jesus. Verse 11, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. The ass was a very common beast in Israel, and everyone had an ass or a donkey. If you see when Jesus, when Mary and Joseph were going to Bethlehem, they were going on a donkey. Even the poorest people had a donkey. And it said that this donkey would be tied to the choice vine. And the choice vine is Jesus. He is the vine, isn't it? Well, Jesus is the vine, and my Father is the gardener, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And so here we see the vine again, Jesus Christ. And what is being said here is that the common things are being joined to the heavenly things. Now, who joined the common to the heavenly? Jesus. He became man, that man might become God. So here's another way of saying that same thing. Here, Judah is depicted as blending the common, the earthly, with the choice, the heavenly, and Jesus did that for us. And the next section is, he washed his garments in wine and his blood and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Isaiah chapter 63. Yes, 63, yeah. Chapter 63, verses 1 to 5.
Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me.
Yeah, thank you, Bill. This is Isaiah speaking of Jesus. I think this is beautiful. He's coming out of Edom. Edom means red. And he is... who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bosra? Bosra means... vintage, so it's speaking of wine. This is just beautiful. Judah, Jesus, Edom, red, Bozrah, vintage wine. It's all linking together with Jacob's prophecy. And here Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus coming out and treading the winepress alone. He alone is the one that is mighty to save. In verse 1 he says, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Who's mighty to save? Mm. Only Jesus. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And it said, Judah said to him, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And here Isaiah is repeating it, and thy garments are like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the wine press alone. Jesus, there was only him who could tread that wine press and shed his blood. And here Isaiah is speaking of it. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. I just think that's lovely. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought victory, brought salvation unto me, and it upheld me. Jesus tread in the winepress alone, and his garment stained in blood. And this is just exactly what Jacob prophesied. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And we who've been washed in the blood of Jesus, hey, we're redeemed, aren't we? If anybody can shout and whoop and sing and rejoice, it's us. We didn't have to get our garments all stained. We didn't have to go to the cross. He died so that we don't have to. He paid the price so that we don't have to. There's nothing that challenges us, that can ever defeat us, if we'll learn to praise in everything. We need to praise every day, good days and bad days. It's got to be a lifestyle to us, folks. If there's one thing I've learnt doing this, there's no place for misery in our lives. Don't care if you're in pain, and I know that is no easy thing to deal with, but we've got to develop this attitude of praise, because it will bring us into victory every time.
Amen.
You cannot beat a person. You can't keep a joyful person down.
No.
You can't kill them. You can't. And it's only through trials and tribulations that we learn to be overcomers in this way. In verse 12, Jacob said his eyes shall be red with wine. Whose eyes are always red, tell me? When were your eyes always red, Tracy? When you were as drunk as a skunk, I reckon.
Yeah. Well, when I went to hospital and I do so many, well, everything was red, wasn't it? Everything, no white in my eyes.
No, everything were red.
Yeah.
Yellow, actually.
Yeah. But it's all, we always associate it, don't you? The eyes red with wine. Somebody who's drunk. You know, I think in Proverbs there's something there about his eyes were red with wine, and he's in a stupor, and he wakes up next morning and the first thing he says is, give me another drink, and yeah, it's always associated with one who's had too much to drink. So, but here's a lesson: we in the same way need to be drunk with the Spirit of God. Yeah?
Absorb
as much as we can. Our eyes need to be red with wine, the wine of the Spirit of God, the new wine. We need to be drunk with it. Do you remember in Esther, Vashti's feast? They were drinking flagons of wine, weren't they? Wine just flowed like water. In fact, one of the commentaries says that in Judah, wine flowed like water. So much so that they did in actual fact wash the clothes in it, because it was so more abundant than water. Incredible. But this is the way, the abundance that God wants us to drink in of the Spirit of God. And what happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, we've just celebrated last Sunday?
Now filled with the Spirit.
They were drunk with the Spirit. And what did Peter stand up and say? He said, hey, you know, these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. They're not drunk with wine that you recognise. They're drunk with the Spirit of God. And they must have really looked like drunken men, because people were saying, these men are drunk. And he said, they might be drunk, but not in the way you think. Do we ever see that today? Very rare, very rare. You know, if we really hunger and thirst and drink of God, we will be like drunk people. I don't like to hark back, but I can remember my mum saying that in the early days of Pentecost, because she came from the Methodists, and my father had had enough of the Methodists, and he wanted the new wine. And so they moved into the Pentecostal church. And at that time, you could not keep them down. They were swinging from the chandeliers, dancing on the chairs, just rolling down the aisles, because they were drunk in the Spirit. They were so full of the Spirit of God. And I think we've become respectable. We've come to want to be more accepted, you know. But we need to get back to where our roots are, really, to be drunk and not to be intimidated by what will everybody say? What will everybody think? That's not relevant. It's between you and God. God wants you drunk. Because then, when you're intoxicated by the Spirit of God, what are you going to do? You're going to do what God's telling you to do. A drunk never cares what anybody thinks about him, does he? I've never seen a drunk. I mean, Lee were drunk, and he couldn't care tons when he come into Teen Challenge. I know he came back and apologised, but at the time he was drunk, nothing mattered.
They have no fear, no inhibitions.
A drunk has no inhibitions, and that's what God is wanting from us.
Yeah, they love you or they want to fight.
Yeah, they either love you or they want to fight. But they don't, nothing, they've no restriction. And that's how God wants us to be, just so full of the Spirit of God, as on the day of Pentecost. Also in verse 12 it says, and his teeth white with milk. Now, does this milk mean they've got wine and milk linked together here? So what is God saying here? Jacob said his eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. We've said that wine intoxicates a man and it masters him. So when you're mastered by wine, you have no inhibitions, no fears. But milk, what does that do? Milk builds up the body of a child in the natural, does it not?
Mm.
And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2,
as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby.
Yeah. As newborn babes, here your teeth white with milk is talking about desire the milk of the word, that you might grow strong. Every young Christian needs the word of God, the milk of the word of God, as a baby does in the natural, to grow strong. And here there's two things linking together: wine to master our inhibitions and milk to strengthen us and to strengthen our bodies as it's strengthened with the baby. Let's read Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1.
Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price.
That's it. Hey, it doesn't cost you anything, does it? Without money, without price. Jesus says, come to me, you that are thirsty, come to me, buy wine, get wine from me, and then get milk from me. He is our source, he is our substance, he's our strength, and he's the power within us. And John chapter 7 and verses 37 to 39. John chapter 7 verses 37 to 39. John 7, 37 to 39.
In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.
That's it. Here, Jesus is saying, if any man thirst, if you want more of God, if you want the Spirit of God, come to me, and I'll give you a gusher. And out of your innermost being, out of your belly, shall flow rivers of living water. That's what God wants from his people. A people with rivers of water gushing from their innermost being. And God is saying, I want you like to be a drunken man gushing with the Spirit of God. I want you grounded and rooted in the Word of God like a baby, drinking the milk of the Word, growing strong. And you know, when the baby's had the milk, he goes on to the meat, and Paul says, desire the strong meat of the word. But that's as you mature. Here we're talking about young Christians who are starting in the Spirit of God. I always remember some years ago at Peterborough, what do you call her? A lady prophesied over Andrew, and she was a powerful prophet. And when she'd finished, he went flat on his back, he got a white jacket on, and we were in a tent, and he were rolling up and down the aisles. He were like a drunken man, and he couldn't have cared a bit who watched him, who saw him. And he laughed and he laughed and he laughed and he laughed till his sides were sore. Mm-hmm. And to me, that was a gusher of the Spirit just oozing out of him. Prior to that, he'd had some really heavy depression, and that was the tonic, that was the cure. God just hit him and knocked him flat, and filled him with gushing waters of the Spirit of God, and he was intoxicated and he didn't care. And that's how we need to be, full of the Spirit of God.
A bit like that on Sunday, weren't it?
Yeah.
It was wonderful.
Wired.
It was wonderful, I loved it.
But, yeah, you know, we're British, aren't we? And I know I am a terror for this. The British bulldog, we don't show our emotions, you know. We are stiff upper lip chaps. But that's not what God wants. We're not British. We're God's kids. We're spiritual. We're spirit beings. We're heavenites. And heavenites don't care what the earthly folk think of them. You know, it's like, get over it. Mm. Join us. Mm. Come with us. It's great. It's exciting. You don't need drugs here. You just need the Spirit of God to intoxicate you and light your lamp and send you going. Because that's what praise does for us. And we know that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. The last thing we're going to look at regarding Judah and Sardius, whatever it is, I think it must be Sardius, that Moses gave a blessing also to the tribe of Judah. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 7.
And this is the blessing of Judah, and he said, Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies.
Thank you, Bill. Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. The voice of Judah, this is prophetic of Jesus again. Hear the voice of Judah and bring him to his people. We're his people. Jesus was coming to his people. As Jacob prophesied, bring him. To him shall the gathering of the people be. And here we see Moses saying the same thing in Deuteronomy. The voice of Judah is heard in the many prayers of the kings of Judah. Now, who was a king of Judah that used to pray a lot? David? We've got all his prayers in the Psalms. That's the voice of Judah. If you want to pray a powerful prayer, and mark my words here, this prophecy still rings true. Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. If you want God to hear you, pray the prayers that the kings of Judah prayed, and David specifically. They're all there in the Psalms. God is listening to the voice of Judah. Let's pray those Psalms. Solomon, full of wisdom, he prayed many prayers. When you think about when they dedicated the temple, his prayer, whoa, was that powerful. The presence of God just filled that place. So there was no room for anybody to stand. God filled the whole of it in response to Solomon's prayer. That was a prayer. The voice of Judah was being heard by God. And he came and powerfully responded to that prayer.
Was it Solomon who actually prayed for wisdom?
Yes.
Because I remember that, because I thought, God said to him, you could have asked for anything.
He did, riches,
but he
wealth,
asked, fame. He asked for wisdom, didn't he?
And yeah, God gave him all the rest as well.
Yeah.
He did. But he was the wisest man that ever lived, because he was full of godly wisdom. Mm. Another king who prayed to God in desperate straits was Asa. He was a good king, a godly king, and his prayers were heard, the prayers of Judah. Jehoshaphat was going into battle and prayed for victory, and he came out with his life. And, you know, he asked God, and God intervened. Hezekiah, he brought his letter before God, didn't he? He said, see what the enemy's saying about you. I'm going to get out of the way here, God, because he's saying that his battle's against you. He's saying that you can't bring them out. You can't bring us out in victory. He's saying he's going to squash you. And God says, step aside. I'll show him. And you know, if we just need to step aside more often, don't we? Because the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. And when somebody's setting about you, he's setting about God. And God doesn't take kindly to that. And God says, you step aside and I'll deal with this. Don't you get involved in this, you don't need to. I'm big enough to do it. I'm the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and I've prevailed over every enemy. And every enemy that you have is my enemy too. And as I've conquered, you will conquer. Because I'm going to make sure you conquer. Okay. I'm more than a conqueror, so you're more than a conqueror. But don't do it in your own strength. No. Two of the prophets, famous prophets, were from the tribe of Judah. And the first one was Nehemiah. He wanted to go back to Judea, didn't he? Mm. To build up the gates, to build the walls, to rebuild Jerusalem. Why was he going to do that?
So the king could come.
So the king could return to Judah, to Jerusalem. Without those gates and walls being restored, Jesus couldn't come. So Nehemiah went to rebuild the walls. He was from the tribe of Judah. Daniel was from the tribe of Judah. Boy, what did Daniel, he prophesies about the kingdom of God. Your kingdom, Lord, is an everlasting kingdom, and it will fill the whole earth. That prayer of Judah stands fast today. I don't care what the devil throws at us, how few we may seem in number, or the devil might want us to think we're few in number, but we are not. God says, his kingdom, this stone that Daniel saw, came and it hit the rock and it filled the whole earth. And that is exactly, it hit the statue, didn't it? And it became a rock and it filled the whole earth. And today, God says, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and it will fill the whole earth. No devil in hell can stop that happening. Jesus will come back and he will rule and reign on the earth, and we shall rule and reign with him. Who else came from Judah? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. His prayers, and I've got to think of his prayer in John chapter 17. Let's have a look at some of that. John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus before he went to the cross. I think if we can just follow here, Bill, and I just want to read a couple of verses and then you can take it to the end. I want to look at John chapter 17 and verse 13. This is the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying for his disciples. And now, Father, I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus is praying for joy in his disciples. A prayer of Judah, is God going to hear that prayer? Is he going to hear the prayer of Jesus? Jesus is praying that you have joy within yourself. And in verse 15 he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. There's so much hype, and I shall get tired of it next 2 weeks when we're in America, about Jesus is coming soon and the rapture. This is not going to happen, folks, because here Jesus is praying, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. We're not going out, we're staying. Because the kingdom of God will come on earth as it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. And Jesus will come and claim his kingdom here on the earth. So don't look for a rapture. It isn't going to happen. This is where Jesus says, I don't want them out of the world. They're salt and light in this world. And you know, the wheat and the tares, the tares went first before the wheat, didn't they? They could at harvest time. Jesus says you can take the tares out first and you can burn them. That's the enemy. And then you can reap the harvest. Hey, is that not a picture of the kingdom? Yes, it is. Bill, will you read from verse 16 to verse 26 now, please, at that same chapter?
They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word.
Amen.
That they all may be one,
yeah.
As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us.
Amen.
That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them.
I think that is the most beautiful prayer in the Bible. Jesus praying for all believers, that they may be one in him. And he's telling us there that as he is in God and God is in him, so they are in us. We're all one. I am in Jesus and Jesus is in God. We're one. That is the most powerful prayer. You meditate that. God is in me. Jesus is in God. And they're in me and I'm in him. This is just so powerful, that I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus loves you just as much as God loves Jesus. Jesus loves you as much as he loves God. We're all one. That love brings us all together. It's beautiful, that wonderful love of God. That was Jesus' prayer for you and me. A powerful, powerful prayer. I encourage all of us to read that prayer, especially those last few verses that Bill has read, and see how much God thinks about you. What position he's placed you. He's placed you in himself. Can you go any higher than that? Can you be any more intimate than that? Can you fail when you're in him?
No.
Can you be sick when you're in him? We just can't. We need to know who we are and where we're placed with Christ Jesus. In this Mosaic blessing, in Deuteronomy, the next section said, let his hands, the hands of Judah, be sufficient for him. And this speaks of the hands of Jesus. Were the hands of Jesus sufficient? I would say so. What did he do when he was on the earth? He laid hands, didn't he? He prayed for the sick. He healed the leper, the lame, the blind. Were his hands sufficient? His hands surely were sufficient. And what was the ultimate thing that happened to him with his hands? The nail-pierced hands. And today there's still those nail-pierced hands, and those hands were sufficient to bring salvation to you and me. Hey, those hands were truly sufficient. That blessing came to pass. It was prophetic, the hands of Jesus. Now he is not here, but we're his hands. And we need to be out there doing the same thing that Jesus was doing. And if we're full of the Spirit of God, if we're not intimidated by the world or what they think of us, then hey, it's not going to be a problem. We can be the hands of Jesus. We can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. That was his commission, wasn't it, to his disciples? Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Hey, go, rule and reign on the earth. A praising people will always rule and reign on the earth, because that's what we were born to do. That's what we were born in God to do. It was not just for our benefit. It was to go ye out into all the world. And when we get in this new building, God is opening, he's flinging wide the doors for us to get out into that vicinity. We've been imprisoned here, but God is releasing, he's opening the prison doors and he's saying, get out, preach the gospel, heal the sick. Hey, there's a commission to us. We need to prepare ourselves in these next 2 or 3 months. Are we prepared to be fools for Christ in the world's eyes, but not in God's eyes? Let's do it. And the last thing that Moses said was, and be thou an help to him from his enemies. God was certainly a help to Jesus. He overcame his enemy. He overcame the last enemy, which is death. And he has prevailed over every enemy. Nothing was left victorious. Everything became under his feet. The lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. He's put everything under his feet. There's nothing left for you to do, only to stand in that victory and walk in that victory. We used to sing a song, didn't we? For the Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. It's a hymn, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And the Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again.
Oh,
I can just see Mr. Lucas slamming lectern as everybody's singing it. It was, you know, we don't sing these rousing hymns anymore, do we? But inspire and light your torch and send you out rejoicing. But they did. And you really felt like you wanted to conquer the world when you went out. We need to do that more often. So we know a praising person can never, ever be defeated. And the final thought, the sardius comes from the Hebrew word odem, O-D-E-M. The root meaning of the word odem is red. So the colour of the stone was red. And the red is significant because from Judah, Jesus shed his blood, the blood of Jesus, and Judah represents the wine of the Spirit. And so there too is the joy of the Lord, and all us who've been washed in the blood of Jesus should have a life of continual praise.
Amen.
It's what we need to work towards. God, fill me with the joy of the Lord. Let me be a praiser continually.
Yes.
No matter what, good days and bad days. The answer is, the key is, praise the Lord. Amen. So we learned a lot from Judah, and I love that study. So thank you, Jesus. Let's do it.
Yeah, it's easy to praise the Lord when everything's going well.
It is, Bill, definitely.
It's like that. I don't know if it's a parable or what, but when it says about something about, you can love all the people who are kind to you, nice to you.
Yeah.
It's telling about loving your enemies, which is not so easy. If somebody loves you, you can love them. And tax collectors did that, didn't they?
They did.
Yeah, anybody did.
Yeah. It's a challenge,
yeah,
Bill.
It is a challenge.
And I don't think in ourselves we can do it.
Yeah.
I can't.
It was a challenge to any moment last week when I was laid on
it
that bed.
It would be to all of us, Bill.
You know, I was actually praising the Lord, thanking him that this was going to get better.
Mm.
Praise God. That thrills me.
I was laid in pain, you know.
That thrills me. Because that's what we need to do. We need to focus on the Word of God and know that in Him we are healed. And as we praise Him and thank Him that we are the healed, then that healing will manifest. And it did manifest, didn't it? And again, it's the microwave mentality, isn't it? Well, it's not happened. I've been praising for 5 minutes, and why am I not healed?
Yeah. Once I got rid of this cancer, I've been at it for 5 minutes.
It's absolutely true. But
it takes you longer than 5 minutes to get
it. It does.
So why should it take longer than 5 minutes?
We just need to push and push. If God says it, that's the truth, and that's what we need to do. And there's no contest in the Word of God. God says I'm healed, so I'm healed. And I'll stick there as long as if I have to hobble for months, I'll still say I'm healed. Because it will bow the knee. Mm. But I think it has to work on our ear, Noah, doesn't it, you know? We know it in our heads, but it's when it's challenged, it's got to get to our spirits. And when it gets to our spirit, we're free. When you know that you know that you know, you're through, you've won.
There's nothing like it, it's the knowing that you're knowing that you know.
You know that you know. When God said something, it just hits your spirit, doesn't it? And it's done.
Yeah.
Whether it's in the natural happened or not, it's done. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
What did Jesus say? My yoke is easy.
My burden is light.
My burden is light. That's wonderful. I love that.
Yeah, get into heavenly places.
More than that. It's up to us, isn't it?
Yeah.
We make it hard ourselves by listening to the enemy.
Yeah, we do. Because if you listen to him, he'll drag you straight down.
Exactly.
Slippery slope.
Yeah. My yoke is easy. My burden is light.
Yeah.
Yes.
Anybody anything else to say? I'm just really blessed. That's all I've got to say. How can I be anything else when I see how the tribe of Judah prevailed? We have a rich heritage.
We do. Everything we need in Jesus,
haven't we? Yeah, we have. Let's not take it for granted, though, let it just flip off our tongue.
No.
Let it get in our spirits. You read John 17, you'll feel so special. There's more if you want to pass them round. Oh, you're away, aren't you? Well, you'll have some.